And I want to thank you for letting Kathy and I take Diane's place. Obviously, it's taken two of us to fill Diane's shoes. But I'm so grateful that we are able to be here. And I want to say, Kathy, it is such a coincidence that you and I are both only 60 years old. I'm not going to really tell you how old I am. You'll figure it out as we go along. But let me tell you, first of all, that on January 1st, my husband and I will be celebrating 54 years of marriage. By the grace of God. Because we also have garage issues at our home. And I have never been so kind as you have been. When I married this man, I really didn't know much about him. And it is by God's grace that we've been married all these years. And they're consecutive years, too. There's been no in-between divorces. There have been times when I wish there had been an in-between, but we have continued on. So we've worked through the garage issues now. My husband actually has a rope across his section of the garage. And it says no redheads allowed and no wives allowed, and this means you. So I've tried to respect that, but there are those times when he will go away on a men's retreat and I will sneak out there and try to clean everything up. And then he will come in like a raging bull asking me what I've done with everything. So he seems to know when I get my little hands and fingers into everything that's out there. And you know, I really didn't know much about this guy when I did marry him. And I really did not know that much about his family members. And after we were married a few months, I realized that he had three aunts whose names were Flora, Nora, and Cora. And the interesting thing about the whole thing is that my first name is Dora. And these sisters, Flora, Nora, and Cora, had two brothers whose names are Everett and Severt. Now, someone asked me before when I've shared this if I've made this up. Nobody could make up the stories in my family. They are all true. Now, I don't know why I told you all of that. It has nothing to do with what I have to share with you at all. But Kathy did the setup for me, and she talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and that's the area that I really love. That's where the treasure of my heart is at, to talk about the Holy Spirit, because it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that made such a dramatic change in my life. And I grew up not knowing really much of anything about the Holy Spirit. And my mom and dad were not believers when they got married. And so in the early years, very early years, I didn't know really much about the Lord. But I had this wonderful godly grandmother who lived in Arizona. And grandma was an evangelist, and she was an ordained minister in her denomination. And she came from a very strict denomination where there was no makeup, much like Carol had shared, no makeup and no jewelry. And she never cut her hair. It was practically down to her knees. And grandma would only come to visit us 1 week out of the year. So I really didn't know her that much, but she was very fascinating to me because she would let her long hair down out of those tortoiseshell pins. And then she would start to brush her hair every night before she would go to bed. But before any of us were allowed to go to bed, grandma would have us on our knees before the sofa. And for one solid hour, my grandma would preach the gospel. Now, even as a seven-year-old at the time, I did not know or understand why God needed to be saved. That was always a question in my mind. But my mother, her daughter-in-law, must have been listening, because one night my mother woke up in the middle of the night and had a vision of Jesus standing by her bed. And immediately my mother slipped to her knees and asked Christ to come into her life and save her. And my mother became a radical born-again Christian. She began to devour the Word of God. She began to minister and love the people in our neighborhood. My mother was always the one who would be down the street taking care of the kids if someone was sick, or she'd have a casserole. That she was doing those things. She wasn't a don't Christian. She was a doer. And so she was doing all these things, and she found a little denominational church in our area and began to take all three of us children. My father wasn't a Christian again, and he didn't want to have anything to do with this. Growing up in this strict denomination where my grandmother had raised him, my father loved sports, and if he was around today, he'd be watching the TV, and he'd be listening to the radio, and he'd be checking it on the computer on his iPhone, and he'd have all these different games and programs going on. In fact, my father established the first Little League in Orange County, California, and he's in the Hall of Fame for Little League back in Pennsylvania. So he was very much into those things, but my grandmother would not let him participate in sports as he was growing up, because they had to wear shorts if they were out playing basketball. And so that was really causing a hardness in his heart. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But when my mother accepted the Lord as her Savior, he said, "You can take the kids and go to the church, but just leave me out of it." So my mom packed all us three kids up, and she took us down to this little church, and it was evangelical church, and they would preach the gospel, and there was only two messages our pastor had. One Sunday it was, "You must be born again." The next Sunday it was, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And so that was a little bit spooky to me at that time. But one Sunday morning, I was sitting in the church service, as all of us children were supposed to be doing after Sunday school. Our parents would bring us in, and we'd be sitting there in the pew. And I was sitting in the back of the church with my mother, and one Sunday it happened to be, "You must be born again Sunday." And on the 10th chorus of "Just As I Am," without one plea, I got up and I walked down to the front and gave my heart and life to the Lord. And it wasn't too long after that, they put a little white robe on me and marched me up into the baptistry, which happened to be warm at that time. And I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, it was kind of spooky. I didn't understand all of that. And as I grew and started continuing on to church and being involved in Sunday school, I began, even at those early ages, to be involved in what we would call today a works trip, because I knew that I had been saved by Jesus Christ. It was my faith in him and his work on the cross for me. But yet there was something that I needed more, and I felt that I wanted to be accepted by God. I wanted to be a good little girl. I wanted to be a good Christian girl. And so I began this works trip, and I began trying to be acceptable and loved by the Lord, not understanding that he loved me because he is love. And I couldn't change that love. No matter what I did wrong or what I did even better, he would still love me the same, because he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I began to try to be acceptable to God. And I always felt that I was this little girl who was standing on the outside of the house, looking through the windows, watching everyone else have a good time. But I wasn't good enough to participate with everyone else. So I began to work hard. And as I grew in the church, I was involved in all the activities in our youth group, and I even taught Sunday school at that early age. I was on every committee that they offered, and I grew and grew and worked, and still there was some kind of an emptiness within me, because it wasn't satisfying to me. The work that I was trying to accomplish wasn't satisfying me, because I was doing it in the energy of my flesh. I took that scripture of going into all the world and preaching the gospel very seriously and very literally, but I had never ever shared my faith with anyone, because you see, I was a person who grew up with much depression in my life. My Christian walk was kind of like up and down, like a yo-yo. It would go up. When it was up, I felt like, oh yes, I must be born again. But when I was down, I thought, maybe I haven't said the sinner's prayer the right way. And so there were Sundays when they would tack on the end, "If you want salvation, or maybe you need to rededicate your life." And I would be the first one up and down the aisle to rededicate my life. And that came almost every other Sunday. And I have to be honest with you, there were sometimes my pastor would be standing down here in the front, pleading with everyone, and no one was moving. And this tender-hearted little girl would just get up and walk down the front, because I felt sorry for the pastor down there in the front. And then when I was 16 years old, I went to this church youth rally that we had in our county where all our youth groups from this denomination would meet. And there was a young man there, and he had or was in the Marine Corps, and he was stationed at 29 Palms. And he had a weekend pass, and he came to his sister and he said, I just want you to take me somewhere where I can meet chicks. And she said, I've got just the place for you. Brought him to the youth meeting, and before the night was over, we were standing at the piano sharing a hymn book. My mother came to pick me up. I was still too young to drive, and she noticed on the way home that this young man was following us. And being a good mother, she promptly lost him along the way. But about 3 months later, I got a letter from him saying that he'd been shipped out to Okinawa and was going to be there for several months. Would I be his pen pal? So we started to correspond with one another, and he came home several months later, and we had our first date at In-N-Out Burgers, probably the first one in Southern California. I'm that old. And before long, we were engaged to be married. I was still a senior in high school. And 1 week before Christmas, I discovered that I was pregnant with this child. I was mortified. I was horrified. I was filled with guilt and with shame because this good little Christian girl wanted to be a good Christian woman. And when I was 12 years old at a Christian church camp, I had dedicated my life to full-time Christian service. I was going to be a missionary. I had told the Lord, I'll go anywhere in the world that you want me to serve, just not Africa. Because I don't like dirt and I don't like bugs, but anywhere else, Lord, I'll go. And there I found myself with child. But this man said, I will go with you to talk to your parents. Can you imagine the heartbreak? Some of you can imagine it. You may have been through it yourself, or maybe you as a parent have been through it. And how hard it was for me, how shameful to sit down and tell my parents, especially at Christmas time, that I was pregnant. And they said to us in their anger and their heartache that now we had to go in and talk to our pastor. Boy, if I thought it was hard to talk to my mom and dad, it was really hard to talk to my pastor because he was God to me. And now I had to sit down and tell him this sad, sordid story. And he was a very wise man because he looked at us and he said, you know, you have two options in this. You can go away and have your child and give it up for adoption, or you can choose to get married. But in his wisdom, he said to us and looked us straight in the eye and he said, you know, you don't have to get married because of this. This is not a good foundation for marriage. So don't feel that you have to. But this young man looked at me and he said, no, I love her. I want to marry her. So on January 1st, 1958, we reserved the church. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I stood at the back of the church and the doors opened slowly. And I looked down to the front at that young man and I thought, Lord, what on earth have I done? Who on earth is that man? How can I go down there and pledge my life to this man? Because divorce was not an option in our minds and in our background. And so I stood there and I trembled and I thought to myself, how can I get out of this? And then I remembered that my parents had paid for the flowers, so it was a done deal. So I walked slowly down the aisle, as slow as I could. I was in a borrowed dress. I was in a borrowed hat. I was in borrowed gloves. I was in borrowed shoes. And if I remember correctly, my underwear was probably borrowed. We had absolutely nothing. And so I walked to the front, we said our vows, and we walked out of this church and said, we do, and we did. We established our home. It wasn't too many months later that my son was born. He was 10 pounds and 4 ounces. You were saying, ooh. for years, I tried to tell everybody that he was premature. I even had myself fooled. I don't think anyone ever believed me. So there I was at 17 with a child, and at 19 I had another one, a daughter. And I was a child who was having children, and I did not know at all how to train or discipline or love a child, how to take care of them, even in their physical needs. I'm thankful that our parents were close by and they pitched in all the time to help us. We would not have made it. And I'm thankful that we continued on in the church background that we had, because we went to church every Sunday and we went to Sunday school and we went into the church service, because I knew that if we missed one Sunday, that on Thursday morning the church ladies would be at our front door in their hats and gloves to see why we weren't at church. I think that's all that kept us going. Because I did not want to face those women, and I did not want them in my house with two toddlers running around. In those days, I don't think I ever got out of my nightgown or robe. But there I was trying to raise these children, and there were times that I just would be so out of control because my kids would be screaming and yelling, and I would be screaming and yelling back at them, and I was probably known on our block as the screamer. And there were times when I would get so upset with my kids that I'd go into my bedroom, slamming the door behind me, and throw myself across the bed, hysterically weeping and crying, because now this good Christian girl who grew up to be a tainted Christian woman was not a good wife and not a good mother. You see, there was no training that we had at that time. No one taught us from God's word how to teach or to train our children. There weren't very many Christian books around. There weren't books by Dobson and all the wonderful authors that we have now. All we had was Dr. Spock. Now, I'm not talking about Star Wars, guys. Although I was in outer space part of the time. But we had nothing. And we know, of course, what he taught and the generation that was raised from that. And so I was working hard, and my husband and I both were going to church and working hard, and we were serving on every committee that came along, whatever they offered us. They even asked me to be on the finance committee, and to this day I still cannot reckon my checkbook at all, reconcile it. And so I would just say yes because I couldn't say no, and they were desperate for people. When you've only got a church of 50 people, everybody has to do something. Even the children have to pitch in and pick up things too. So we worked and worked and worked. And my husband was the junior church pastor, and he would go out on Saturday afternoons and he would take his blue bumblebees and he would go from door to door and pass out his blue bumblebees and his blue bubble gum so the kids could come ride the blue Bible bus to Sunday school the next morning. So on Sunday morning, he would gather the kids up that had said yes, and he would bring them all to church, and then he would sit down and he would be the junior pastor and teach them, load them all back up on the bus and take them back home. I was involved in the women's ministry even in those days, and I was involved in children's ministry, and I hated every single minute of it. I was like a round peg being pounded into a square hole, because I was trying to do all these things to be pleasing to God. And vacation Bible school would roll around every summer, and it was 2 weeks long, which seemed like 2 years to me. And because if you were a good Christian mother, you signed up to help in a vacation Bible school. So every summer I would sign that I would help in vacation Bible school. And on the first day I would come home and I would start taking my temperature and hoping that I had a raging fever and some contagious disease so that I could not go and contaminate anyone else and their children. But not too sick that I couldn't get dressed and drop my children off. And you know, I really do love children. It's just your kids I have a problem with. So we continue this kind of a up and down walk with the Lord all those years. And I hated every minute of it. I was depressed. I would have ups and downs. I would weep. I would cry. I knew that something was not right. And again, I would rededicate my life over and over and over, hoping that this time it would really work. But I knew what a wretch I really was. And my husband did too, of course. But when I was 28 years old, the most traumatic event of my life occurred when my mother was diagnosed with malignant melanoma. I was absolutely devastated. She was my best friend. I probably loved my mother more than my husband and my children because she was everything to me. She'd always been there available for me. When I was a teenager, I would come home from an event and my mother would be waiting up for me and she'd want to know every detail, and I was open and I would tell her everything that had happened. And my mother was so wonderful that I wasn't like most teenagers today who just don't want to be seen in public with their adult friends, much less their parents. But I loved to go shopping with my mother. She had a wonderful sense of style. She had a wonderful sense of humor. She had an old Singer treadle sewing machine. And so every week she'd pull that out and she'd make something new for me to wear. And she had a good eye for those things. And so she was my best friend. And she would wait up for me no matter how late it was, and she would sit in her chair and I would sit on the floor, and she would patiently pin curl my hair every night before I went to bed. Now that tells you a little bit about how old I am, because there were no hot rollers and no curling irons in those days, and the tin cans had not even come at that point. So my mom here was diagnosed with this malignant melanoma, and by the time they had diagnosed it, it had gone into her brain. And I saw her suffering so terribly, and she couldn't keep anything in her stomach, and she couldn't keep her balance to even walk, and she kept getting worse and worse. So I began to cry out to the Lord to touch and heal my mother, because I had heard on the spiritual grapevine that God could heal. And I'd heard those stories in Sunday school where he touched the leper and he touched the blind man, but we didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We didn't believe in our church that those were for today, and I'd never known anyone who'd ever been healed. I'd heard the stories, but I'd never known anyone, and I'd never been involved in that. I'd never been involved in praying for anyone. So I began to bargain with God. If you will just heal my mother, I will do this. If you'll just heal my mother, I'll do this. I will pray more. I will give more. I will work harder. And I was working hard already. And my heart was so overwhelmed with pain for my mother as I saw her not getting better, but getting worse. And the day finally came when I cried out to the Lord and said, God, if you're not going to heal her, will you please just take her home? That morning at 2:00, the call came from the emergency room, and they said, if you want to see your mother one more time, you need to come immediately. And I got to the hospital, and I stepped off the elevator onto the second floor, and they met me at the door, and they said that my mother had just expired. And I know I must have looked at them blankly, because I didn't understand this word expire as it meant for people. I just thought, medicines expire and newspaper subscriptions expire. What do you mean my mother's expired? And they said she slipped into the arms of Jesus. And ladies, let me tell you, it was a bittersweet time for me. It was sweet because I knew that my mom was with Jesus and she loved Jesus more than anything in the world. And I knew that she was walking on those streets of gold and she was worshiping the Lord and she was seeing the lover of her soul. And she was without any pain or any tears or any suffering. And things were wonderful for her. So it was sweet to know that. But let me tell you, on the other side, it was bitter. Bitter for me, because now I was the one who was left to grieve. And I had never lost anyone before. I'd never had even gone or attended a funeral before. And so this was a whole new ball game for me. And I was overwhelmed with my pain and my grief and my loss. And I would sit on the back porch crying out to the Lord, God, why did you take my mother? Why didn't you take me? This is not fair. And you know, sometimes when we're in a place like that, we are very, very vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. And as I sat there many, many days, the thoughts began to come to me, why don't you just do away with your own life? You have nothing left to live for. And ladies, I had everything to live for. I had a wonderful husband and two children who were good now and then. My husband was rising in his company. We had just bought our first home. Things looked really good on the outside. But here I was experiencing all this loss and this pain and this grief. And I was overwhelmed and I was vulnerable to his wiles and his speaking to me. And I began to think of ways that I could take my life. Not understanding or knowing the word very well, I began to wonder, you know, how God responded to suicide. And so I began to try to think of ways that I could do it without God knowing. That maybe he would think it was just a big accident. And that didn't sound right to me. And then I thought about my own family and I thought about them mourning my loss. At least I assumed that they would. And I thought, I don't want them to go through the pain that I'm experiencing. And then because God has a wonderful sense of humor, God reminded me of this. Because in my family, I am known as an obsessive compulsive housekeeper. I'm probably the only woman left on the planet who vacuums her carpet every single day, whether it needs it or not. And there are some times my husband actually walks across the carpet after I have vacuumed. And there are some times I will pull the vacuum out after he has walked across it. And I will not even plug it in. I will just move my vacuum across the carpet because I love the lines. There's something about it that makes me feel so virtuous. And I sat there and I thought about that. And I thought, if I do something and it makes a mess, and they take me to the hospital and I live, knowing my family that when I come home, the mess will still be there and I will be the one who has to clean it up. And I think that was the clincher. And it was about that time our pastor came and said, you know, that Billy Graham's going to have a crusade down at Anaheim Stadium, and we want everyone in our church to participate. But before we do that, in preparation, down at this other non-denominational church, they're going to have a meeting, and they're going to teach people how to be witness for the Lord and lead people to Jesus, even before Billy Graham comes. And I thought, hallelujah, I've had that shoved down my throat all these years, but nobody's ever taught me how to do this, and I've never been able to talk to anyone about Jesus. How can you tell anybody that you need Jesus and you're going to have joy, love, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, when all you've got is the flesh and you're depressed all the time? And I thought, there's no way I could tell them, come to Jesus and be like me. I was more of a don'ter. And so I made plans and I got a babysitter and I drug my husband kicking and screaming with me all the way down there. I thought, if I'm going to get this, he's going to get it too. And when we got down there, they were going to teach us how to use the four spiritual laws. This was put on by Campus Crusade for Christ, and I'm eternally grateful to that organization because it changed my life so drastically. And before they could teach us the four spiritual laws on how to be a witness to someone else, how to lead them in the steps to salvation, they pulled out a little blue booklet that had a little white dove on it, and in white it says, have you been filled with the Spirit? Nobody had ever told me that I needed to be filled with the Spirit. Nobody had ever told me that I could be filled with the Spirit. I thought only people like Billy Graham needed the Holy Spirit. Only people like Chuck Smith, and only people like Damien Kyle and maybe Karen. I didn't know that I could be filled with the Spirit. This was for big time dudes, not me. I was just an ordinary wife and a mother, a housekeeper, and overzealous about that. So I made plans and we went down there and we started step by step through that little blue booklet, and they showed us a diagram with three circles on it. And in the first circle, there was a little stick figure chair, and on that chair, inside the circle, was an S representing the self-life. And outside that circle was a cross, but inside were words like jealousy, wrath, malice, envy, adultery, fornication, all those things that are listed back in Galatians chapter 5 as the works of the flesh. And Paul says on that list, and he says at the end of that, and the like, just in case he left something out. And that circle represented the person who's never invited Jesus Christ to come into their life. They are called the natural man in 1 Corinthians. And the second circle had the same little chair. And self was in the circle, was kind of floating around, but there was the cross on the throne. And inside the circle were words like love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, of which I had none. And they said, this represents the Spirit-filled Christian, the one who's invited Christ to be in their life, and Christ is in charge of their life, and self is dethroned. And then the third circle, they showed us the same little chair. Self was on the throne, and the cross was inside the circle, but the same words that represent the works of the flesh, jealousy, envy, wrath, malice, adultery, fornication, and the like, were inside the circle. And they said, this represents the person who has Christ in their life, but self is still on the throne. That's the born-again Christian, but self is still on the throne. And then they ask us a very important question. They said to us, which circle represents your life? And it was like a light went on in my brain and in my spirit for the very first time. No one had ever told me this before. And I saw that I was the carnal Christian. Christ was in my life, but self was on the throne. Oh, yes, I went to church. Yes, I was a tither. Yes, I did pick my Bible up when I went to church. Yes, I did all these things. But self was still on the throne, because inside I was pretty wretched. And I was living my own life. And they told us that there was a prayer at the end of the book to be filled with God's Spirit. If they called it baptism of the Holy Spirit, I probably would have gotten up and run for the nearest door, because I equated that with holy rollers. And I would have imagined people swinging on the chandeliers and rolling down the aisle, which I would love to see someday. But they said for us to go home and make what they called a prayer, a sin list. Now, it was very important for me. It might mean nothing to you. But you see, for 20 years that I'd been a Christian, no one had told me these things, and no one had told me that I needed to be specific and keep close accounts with my sin. And I had carried 20 years of baggage because I didn't know what to do with my sin. Yes, I prayed every night before I went to sleep. I prayed the Lord's Prayer. But no one had told me that when I blew it, when I failed, when I sinned, that I should confess it immediately and ask God to cleanse me and to refill me with His Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. So I had 20 years of baggage that I was carrying on my back. No wonder I was depressed all the time. And we got home, and my husband met me in the hall with a stack of paper and a pencil, and he said, you go into the bedroom and take as much time as you need. It was all about me, not him. And I went in there, closed the door, and I did business with God for the very first time in my life. I was completely 100% honest with him. and I'd never been honest with him before. As though he didn't know these things, but I wanted him to think I was a good Christian woman. They said to us at this meeting that when you go into that room, that you would ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance the things that you needed to confess before the Lord. You don't have to dig for them. You don't have to go down into your inner child and all of that. That the Holy Spirit's so gentle, he will bring to the surface the things that he wants you to deal with. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit are such gentle people in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he started with gentle things in my life that might seem minor to you, but they were important to me. And he reminded me, first of all, of the time I had my husband come home from work and he'd ask me who ate all the cookies. And with chocolate still in my teeth, I would say, oh, the kids ate them. And I wrote that down. Then he reminded me of the time that I would go to the market and I come out with too much change and I'd say, oh, praise the Lord. And I wrote that down. Then he reminded me of the times that my kids would come home from school with torn tennis shoes or the knees in their jeans would be torn, and the money I'd been putting away, saving for something for myself, had to be spent on them. And I was resentful about that. And so I wrote all of those things down. He reminded me of the times that I would get a sitter for Friday night so my husband and I could have a date night, only to have my kids come out down with a fever, which was really rude of them. And I was angry over that. He reminded me of the times that my husband and I had had words with one another, and outwardly I had forgiven him, but even as a woman, we know that when we're holding them tight, telling them how much we're loving them, that we're taking the knife and turning it in the back. Because yes, I love you and forgive you, but I want you to be punished too. And we know how to do that very well. So I wrote that down. And then he took me to the deepest level of all. And he said to me, June, I want you to know that you've been angry with your mother. And I thought, angry with my mother? How could I be angry with a dead person? And he said, you've been angry with your mother because she left you, and now you're the one in pain and grief. And I thought to myself, Lord, you are absolutely right. Because you see, that's what really repenting is, isn't it? Is agreeing with God what he says about sin and then turning and going the other way. And I said, Lord, you are right. I've been angry with her. I knew logically it didn't make any sense, but emotionally I felt like she had abandoned me. And I was the one. She was having a great time, and I was the one that was left hurting. And then he took me to the very deepest level of all. And he said to me, June, you have been angry with me. And I literally gasped. Because I did not know anyone in the Bible who had ever been angry with God and lived. But it was all or nothing for me that night. He was either who he said he was, or he was nothing to me. I desperately wanted him to be God in my life. And I said, yes, Lord, I've been angry with you. I had my life all planned out. I was going to graduate from high school, and I had one semester to go when I dropped out. I was going to go on to college. I was going to be your missionary in whatever place you wanted me to be, just not Africa. I was going to live my life for you completely, and look how it's turned out. Pregnant at 16, a mother at 17, another one at 19. I didn't expect it to be hard like this. And I wanted so desperately to be good. I wanted to share the Great Commission with other people. I wanted to fulfill that and be a witness in the world and see people come to know you. And my life didn't turn out the way it should or could have. And so I wrote those things down. And they told us when we wrote those things down that we were to go one by one specifically and say, Lord, forgive me of this. Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for this. And then we were to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our faults, he's what? Faithful and just to what? forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then we were to take that paper that we had written all these things on, or papers in my case, tear them into shreds and flush them down the commode. Ladies, there was a lot of flushing going on that night. It's a wonder it didn't back up on me. And then we were to pray that prayer in the back of the book, asking God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. I prayed that prayer, and do you know what happened that night? Absolutely nothing. Until I woke up the next morning, my life was turned upside down. I was so filled with God's Spirit that I was oozing love from every pore. All the scriptures that I had learned in vacation Bible school as a child came rushing back into my mind, and now I understood what they meant. You see, I'd only memorized them so I could win a prize, but now they meant something. All of those dry old hymns that I knew every 10 chorus to each song and I could turn to before the pastor even got there, all came running into my mind. I would sit in church and I would be singing those songs and I would be weeping buckets of tears and my hands would start rising in the air, and we didn't do that in our church. In fact, I couldn't keep my hands down. I didn't even realize that I was raising my hands to worship the Lord. And one Sunday, our pastor stopped the service and asked if I had a question. So I sat on my hands from then on. I began to devour God's word. Nobody told me that I had to now, so I could mark it off on my offering box that I turned in every week where the elders would see it. Now I wanted to read God's word, and it meant something to me. All those things were coming alive in my life, and I began to be a witness for the Lord. I would stop people on a street corner and whip out the four spiritual laws, and I can't tell you how many people prayed the prayer to receive the Lord to get this crazy woman out of their hair. And not only that, I was an Avon lady. And so I would fill my basket up with samples and catalogs, and I would take my four spiritual laws, and I would go out in the neighborhood, and I'd make a sale, and then I'd whip out the four spiritual laws. And I'm sure these people thought I was crazy. But there was one woman on the block who had five children, and they were the holy terrors of the neighborhood. And I kept arguing with the Lord, because by then I was beginning to recognize the voice of the Lord as he would speak to me. I'd never heard that before, and now he was telling me, you must go to this house. I want you to go over there. And I just kept fighting with the Lord and fighting with the Lord. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. So I loaded up my catalogs and my samples and my four spiritual laws. I marched down there and made a wonderful sale and pulled out the four spiritual laws and read all the way to the back to the prayer to receive Christ as Savior. And I asked her, would you like to pray this prayer? And she looked me straight in the eye and she said, no. And I said, I'm out of here. I've been a witness for the Lord. It's all that's required of me, and I'm done. Very next Sunday, in our little church with only 50 people, I walked in, and all seven members of that family were sitting in the back row up against the wall, and there was Mom and Dad and the five kids. Well, do you know what Sunday it happened to be? It was You Must Be Born Again Sunday. And on the 10th chorus of Just As I Am, without one plea, Mom and Dad and the five kids got up and walked down the aisle and gave their hearts and lives to the Lord. Our pastor had never seen that many people get saved all at one time. I was sure he was going to have a major heart attack. And I am not sure, because we didn't dance in our church, that I even might have seen our pastor dance. And that was a number one sin in our denomination. My life was so dramatically changed, you could not get me to shut up from that point on. And ladies, the Lord wants each one of us to be baptized with this Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing. He says when the Holy Spirit comes, we're going to have torrents of living water. We cannot accomplish what Carol has talked about, what Karen has talked about, what Kathy has talked about, unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. A man named A.C. Dixon said, when we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. When we rely on psychology, we get what psychology can do, but when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do. Isn't that what you want in your life? I want to enter those gates of heaven and have the Lord say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because all those years I tried to serve God were done in the energy of my flesh, and that's for nothing. I want what I do for the Lord to count in eternity. The scripture talks about being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit in all four of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 3, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, in John chapter 1. Isn't that wonderful how God's made a chain reference for us? 3-1-3-1. I think it's interesting when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. So we've got 12:4, 12:4 concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus set the example for us. He went to the River Jordan and John baptized him in water, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. The purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the treasure of God's word for me personally is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That word power is dunamis in the Greek. It means dynamic or dynamite. You're going to get dynamic or dynamite in your life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says, when this happens, you shall be witnesses, not maybe. Not hopefully, but you shall be witnesses. That word witnesses in the Greek is martis. It's the word that we derive our English word, what? Martyr from. That doesn't mean that somebody's going to line us up against the wall and plug us. Although people around the world are dying for their faith today, and the time may come when we'll have to suffer for our faith. Looking at our world and our nation today, that time may come. But he says we're going to have power to be his witness in the world. We cannot do that. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world. But then he told his disciples, now go into Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. And not after a few days, he said, then you're going to go out into the world. And that's when they went into Jerusalem, into that upper room, and they waited till the Holy Spirit had come upon them. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he gives us two Greek prepositions that describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be with you, and he shall be in you. That word with is para in the Greek, P-A-R-A. And we use that word, that preposition, to put with another word to describe a relationship. We talk about paramedics. It means one who comes alongside to help. We talk about a paralegal, one who comes alongside to help legally. My husband always shares this at men's retreats, and he said, give me another word. And men always say, a pair of pants or a pair of pliers. That's not what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit's going to be with us, and the Holy Spirit was with you before you even said yes to Jesus Christ. He was the one who was wooing you. He was the one who was convicting you of sin. He was the one who was saying to you, you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He was the one who was saying, walk down that aisle, raise your hand, say yes to the Savior. But after he's with us, and he continues to be with us, this next event happens. When we say yes and invite Jesus Christ to come into our life, the next preposition, he's going to be with you and he shall be in you, E-N in the Greek. The minute you say yes to Jesus Christ, he comes into your life. You are now born again. You are a daughter of the King. You are saved now. Your place in heaven is reserved for you. You are part of the family of God. If the rapture were to come, you would go to be with him and be with him forever. But he says there's a third work, another preposition given to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, underline that little word upon, E-P-I in the Greek, epi. We use that word also, don't we, about epidermis and things like that. And so it means that he's going to come upon us. He overflows us. Not only does he overflow us, but he comes and he fills us up to where we are overflowing. It's like he says we're going to have torrents of living water, so he fills us up so that we can overflow to other people around us. We cannot fully share the love of Jesus Christ, this agape love we've talked about today. We cannot fully love God's word like we're supposed to. We cannot fully understand the holiness of God without being filled with this Spirit. And then he brings understanding. He fills us to overflowing, and we want to share all of that with other people around us. And it becomes a natural part of our life. You see, you don't have to be a witness just by your talking. But he gives us power to live a victorious life. And there's nothing more attractive than someone who's filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. You become a sweet-smelling savor to others. So if you don't remember anything else about this message, remember those three Greek prepositions. He's been with you. He's been in you, hopefully, when you said yes to him. And some of you haven't made that move from the with to the in. And we want to give you an opportunity before we leave this place. But there's this third work where he comes upon us to fill us with those torrents of living water. And we no longer become a container for the Holy Spirit. Now we become a channel or a conduit. As he fills us up, we overflow to others. How many of you in this room know that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? You've had the with, the in, and the upon. Raise your hands high. The rest of you can look around at these crazy Pentecostal women. You didn't know that she was sitting next to you. How many of you in this room are not sure that you've had this third experience or work with the Holy Spirit? Just raise your hand. We're all sisters here. Don't be embarrassed. Raise your hands high. Okay, this is kind of like Mother May I. Raise them up until I say you can put them down. Okay, how many of you in this room who have your hands up would like us to pray for you to have this third work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Okay, anyone else, now that you've thought about it? You want to have your hand up? Maybe you're not sure. Raise your hand. Okay, the rest of you look around at these women. Keep your hand up. And I'm going to let you reach out and lay your hands on those ladies of you that have your hand up. Why don't you just stand where you're at so the ladies will be able to see you. Just stand up. And we're going to pray for you this afternoon.